Matthew 5, verse 13. Can you see it from there, Gracie?
More or less. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot.
Last week we covered the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who. This is the beginning, this is the start of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's in a slightly different format. But Jesus picked a whole lot of different topics to speak on. So we're going to treat those this morning in the same order that he brings them in his word. What does it mean for us to be salt? We're the salt of the earth. What's the purpose of salt? To preserve, yeah. Flavor. And he says we, his children, are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? This isn't something we understand in New Zealand, because down in the South Island they have a lake that might be flooding at the moment, but dries out and gives powdered salt straight from seawater, and our salt never loses its saltiness. But in Europe, in the Middle East, salt was dug out of the ground from seawater that had pooled after Noah's flood and dried out. And they'd dig some up, and that would be the salt. And it was full of dirt, and it was full of sand. And when they kept it in a jar, it absorbed moisture, and the moisture from the air could actually wash the salt out. And all they were left with was dirt and sand. And we are warned by Jesus that we should be careful not to lose our saltiness. Because if we do, what would our lives be worth? Our lives would be no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Can you hear me well with the wind and things? Doing okay? Cool. Verse 14 to 16. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. If you've ever flown into Wellington on a plane, you'll see there's just this, on a dark night, there's a blanket of lights that's just been spread over the hills. And a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. He says, we are the light of the world. So this is a new image. Why would he say, we're the light, and remember, a town on a hill can't be hidden?
That no matter where you are, you can't pretend you're not there.
Yes. And therefore, we may as well advertise our presence. The light in our lives that is put into our lives by the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to share. We don't hide it. Verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, most people in Jesus' time if they didn't live in tents, they lived in a one-room house. And therefore, when they lit a lamp, an oil white, kerosene lamp equivalent, they put it high on a stand so that the light shone into all the corners of the room, of the house. And Jesus said, in that same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What is the Christian life all about? Knowing God and making Him known. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to spend time with Him, fellowshipping with Him, reading His Word, praying to Him. But He also wants us to go around doing good deeds and sharing His light with others, so that people may see the good things we do and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, one thing I missed out last week, I'll mention again now then, is the place of good deeds in our lives. We are not saved by good deeds, because the very best we can do is like filthy rags in God's sight. So we're not saved by good works. We were saved for good works. And there's a difference. Now that we belong to God, He wants us to go out and do good things, which do what? Glorify our Father who is in heaven. Because He has forgiven us when we came to Christ. And now in Christ we are clean. Our past has been forgiven. Each day, if we mess it up, we pray. God forgives us. We go out and we are Jesus to the world. After the service, we're going to round up a team, maybe, might just be Gracie and me, to go along and help this friend of Christina's whose house is flooded at the moment. That's why Christina's not here. She went off. And the lady in the house will see our good works, and we pray we'll glorify our Father in heaven. Gracie, would you like to read 17 and 18?
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished.
Father, please preserve our power in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
A lot of people think that the law, the Ten Commandments, and that's the moral law, and the ceremonial laws were only for the Old Testament. And that when Jesus came along, they were abolished. But these are Jesus' own words. Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. The Jews didn't call what we call the Old Testament. They didn't call it that. They had the law and the prophets. But He came to fulfill them. Now, there were so many prophecies that pointed to Jesus coming, that He would be born of a virgin, that He would be born in Bethlehem, that He would come out of Nazareth, that he would come out of Egypt. How could he come out of three different places? And yet when we read the story of Jesus' youth, we find those things to be exactly true. He did come out of three places because they moved around. The family moved around. But Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies, and he fulfilled the law. Jesus is the only one who was able to keep all 10 commandments without breaking any of them even once. That's why he could die for our sins. That's why he could rightly take on himself the punishment that was due to us and be able to pay the penalty. He says, truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. There are many prophecies yet to be fulfilled by Jesus, and he will fulfill every single one of them.
Amen.
Therefore, Jesus says, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what are we saying? Remember, we are not saved by our works. We are not saved by keeping the law because, hey, we're human. We can't. We fall. We've fallen. We continually fall. But we try. And in the strength of Jesus, as he strengthens us from day to day, we will be able more and more to keep his commandments. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, how hard is that? These were the religious leaders in Jesus' day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And Jesus said that our righteousness, our rightness with God, has to exceed that of these people. Now you need to know that just as in our day, the churches around us have become very religious, and they keep up an appearance of religion, but deny its power. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They deny that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And as a result, they have no power. They have no power. So the religious leaders in the day rejected Christ. And as we all know, the scripture says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Those were Jesus' words. So anybody who tries to get to God the Father without going through Jesus Christ the Son won't get there. Won't get there. Which means, sadly, there are a lot of churches who do not preach salvation through Christ alone. And hopefully within our congregation, we understand that the only way to God the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son, by accepting what he did for us on the cross. if we come to Christ and we give our lives, we surrender to him, we repent, we give our lives to him, then he makes us sons and daughters of God. We become born again into God's family, and he declares us to be righteous because of what Jesus did for us. And that's the only way that we're going to get a righteousness which could surpass those of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Verse 21, 22. Gracie.
You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, you good for nothing, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell.
Do you notice that Jesus, who loved us so much that he came and died for our sins, is the one who most talks about hell? It wasn't a big concept in the Old Testament, but Jesus made it one. He said, whatever you do, make sure you don't end up going there. That was the warning. Now, murder. Who's murdered someone lately? Okay, maybe we haven't, but maybe we have. There are a number of things we're going to cover today, and obviously no one here that I know of has murdered anyone physically. But Jesus said, if you're angry with a brother or sister, you will be subject to judgment. Right? Up there. You shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And that's the same word in that verse 22. What's the judgment? If it's not confessed and forgiven, down the bottom, lake of fire. But we come to Christ. We seek his forgiveness. But he says, it's not just murder. The spirit of the law, God's law, is about not being angry with other people, with a brother or a sister. There's a word in Greek translated brother or sister that actually means a disciple. Means a disciple. In other words, a Christian. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, you're good for nothing. Now, most translations of the Bible, and you'll see it in this one, use the word raka, which comes from a Hebrew and Aramaic word of the slang that was spoken in Jesus' time. And people would call each other a raka as a good for nothing, a lazy person, somebody who is wasting space, one of our expressions these days. But it means a good for nothing. And Jesus said, you're answerable to the court, which would have been the court of elders in the town or city that people lived in. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of fire, of hell. I personally had great difficulty with this one. I go and go to the hardware store and I say, I'd like one of these, please. So, they go off and they come back and it's one of those, not one of these. It's something quite different. They have no idea what it was I showed them. And I lose my cool. you've probably heard the expression, not suffering fools gladly. And I sort of think, what are they doing here if they don't know a left-handed screwdriver from a right-handed screwdriver? You know, never mind. And by the way, there are such things. When we have trouble with these things, we need to come to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't think like that, I shouldn't speak like that. If you've spoken like that, then an apology to the person is necessary as well. Otherwise, if you think like that, the apology is needed to God. But also, we can offend our fellow Christians. And Jesus said it this way, therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Now that doesn't sort of mean anything today, because where would we put the altar, the gift? And in an hour it's all going to be cleared away. In Jesus' day, because the temple was there, they would bring offerings to God. It might be an animal to be sacrificed, it might be an offering of grain or of wine. And Jesus said, don't try offering anything to God while you have something against your brother, because God won't accept your offering. You're wasting your time. In fact, you just anger God by doing that. So he said, get yourself right with your brother or your sister. And then your worship will be acceptable. It's important that we keep short accounts. If you have a dispute with your neighbour as to where the boundary peg should be, or about your tree hanging over their place, or their tree hanging over your place, or whatever it is, or for us, we have a normal width section, and we have 7 vehicles, is it, between us?
Mm-hmm.
And the neighbours are being very... what's the right word?
Forgiving. Patient.
Yes. Settle matters quickly with the adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. In other words, sort things out with others as soon as possible. As soon as possible. This, along with the others which may or may not be for you, but if it is, if the cap fits, take it to the Lord. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I have it on good authority. It goes, two ways. It's not just a man's problem. One of the things that the devil throws our way is to look at a woman and say, they look nice, they've dressed nicely, but I need to raise my eyes. Jesus says that lust is the same as adultery. There's another one coming up that may or may not apply to you as well. This is a bit extreme. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So what's the problem here? Is one look sinful? It appears it is. That's what he says. And if our eye continues to make us sin, Jesus said, you'd be better off blind, because then you'd have a chance of ending up in heaven. Now, this was for non-Christians as well as Christians. The non-Christians have to become righteous before they can repent. Let me reword that. They become righteous when they repent. If your right hand causes you to stumble or sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So he's talking about the importance of having our thought lives and our actions right before God. Marriage is sacred and binding. Guard your heart. Jesus said, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So in God's sight, marriage is meant to be one time for as long as both shall live. If your heart is convicted over this, take it to the Lord. Ask him to show you what you need to do, because he will show you. He will show you. Gracie.
Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one.
We like to make oaths, don't we? Yes, I, you know, I really am telling the truth, and I'll make an oath to prove to you that I'm telling the truth. Or, yes, I'll keep my word, and I'll make an oath about keeping my word. The problem with oaths was that the people of the Old Testament could not keep their oaths that they made. let alone today. So Jesus says, just don't make an oath. Years ago, I was called up for jury service, and I said to the court registrar, I guess it was, who was wanting to swear me in for service on the jury, I said, I don't swear on the Bible. The Bible itself says not to swear on anything. So I said, I'll make a declaration that I'll tell the truth. And so the others all swore on the Bible that they'd tell the truth, so help them God. And I made a declaration, read it off, that said, I'll tell the truth. But you see that last part? All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from whom? From the evil one, from Satan. Satan wants to trip us up. He wants to make us make oaths that we can't keep or don't keep. Because when you make an oath and don't keep it, you are actually calling a curse upon yourself. And this is not a good thing to do. We are meant to be different in the world, and that's one way that we can be different in the world. We can actually be reliable. And when we say yes, we mean yes. And we'll move heaven and earth to be where we said we'd be, at the time we said we'd be there. Or if we can't, there's nothing wrong with saying no, but you say no so that people know what's going on. And yeah, I think that is really important. There are some more verses in there, but I think we should move on with the service and spend some time in song and worship. Father, please bless your word to us. Please help us to remember whatever you've put on our hearts. Please help us to be more like Jesus. Please help us to be light in this world. Please help us to be so different that people will see us and notice and say, what is it about them? They keep their word, they do this, they do that. And Father, we ask that you will be glorified in these things. In Jesus' name.